Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 will be the text that we use this evening. 1 Tropical Storm Karen. You need to be ready for it. You need to get your provisions made. You need to maybe leave town. You remember Tropical Storm Karen? You know, it was coming. She was coming. But she's sitting in the Gulf right now, and doesn't look like she's coming. We get that a lot, don't we? We get these warnings. Look out! It's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be catastrophic. And then nothing really happens. And so what happens sometimes when there really is a hurricane? You see people surfing, you know, on the waves, or they're walking down the beach, or they just decided to stay home because, well, you know, it's probably not going to be that bad. Everything's going to be okay. And then you get the other extreme where people are just petrified. Oh, no, we're all going to die. And they're just so afraid that they can't even move. The warnings are given to us so that we can be wise in our reaction to them, so that we can be adequately prepared, but so that we're not paralyzed by our fear. Well, here in 1 Peter, in chapter 4 and verse 12, as we noted this morning, it seems to be the focus point of this letter that Peter writes when he says, but even if you suffer, that's chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter says, get ready because it's coming. This is not a test. This is not a forecast that has a 50%, a 70%, an 80%, a 90%, a 95%, a 99% chance of coming to pass. This is 100% sure. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is through this apostle writing this warning, this test is going to come. Now, when it came, I'm sure that there were some of the Christians who would say, no big deal. You know, we've been in danger before. We'll be in danger again. Don't take it so seriously. And there might have been some who were just petrified when it actually came, and they were so much in fear that they couldn't react. Well, God, in His wisdom, not only gives the warning, but He also says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to react to the storm that is going to come. This is how you can react in order to get through it. And so I would like for us in our lesson this evening to look at one section at least, to see in chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, what God would have us do. And I would really encourage you, I encourage this every time, but I want to make a special note, would encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along. I think it will help you not only to understand the message that we're talking about, but also retain it so that you can call it to mind so that when these trials come, you have something of substance to grab a hold of. I'm also going to put it up on the screen for those new moms or dads who are wrestling with kids or those who don't have the ability to turn in their Bibles. But everybody else, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles. And let's just read through these verses first, and then we'll take some time to dissect a little bit what the Apostle Peter says. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreknown, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What does God want us to have as a substantive anchor to help us through the storm, if in fact the storm comes in our lives? Well, the first thing that he says here in verse 13 is, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. For the most part, people of the first century wore robes. And robes are fine if you're walking down the street, walking here and there where you need to go. But if you need to run or you need to fight, you got to gird them up. You got to get your legs free so that they can move. You got to pull them in so that you don't fall over them, so that they don't get in your way when you're trying to wrestle. It's like we might say, you know, roll up your shirt sleeves. Get a grip of yourself. A lot of expressions we would use to do the same thing. In other words, get ready, get prepared for, be on guard, because this is actually going to happen. And notice that he says, gird up the loins of your mind. The battle is won and lost in the mind. That's what the devil is after. He's after our mind. He's after our soul. Now, it's true that persecution cannot hurt the soul. Persecution is designed to hurt the body. That's really all the devil can do. He tries to give pain to the body, give pain to the relationships that we have. He may even cause you so much pain that you die physically. But that's really all he can do. But that persecution, that pain that he causes in our physical bodies, our physical relationships, is focused so that he might win our souls, so that he might destroy us. And destroying us is not hurting our physical body, is not even killing our physical body. Destroying us, when we lose the battle against Satan, it's when we lose our soul, it's when we lose our mind, it's when we lose our heart to the devil, it's when we lose our relationship with God. And so Peter, as he begins here, he says, now listen, when this storm comes, what you need to do to get ready for this is gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for what's about to happen. The second thing that he says here is be sober. Be serious. Recognize the potential danger that's here. Don't be flippant about it. You know, we like to have a good time in our society. We like recreation. We like to laugh. We like to party. We like everything to be light. Don't get too serious. Especially, don't mean anything disrespectful to young people, but, you know, if you see the surfer who's out there during a hurricane, they're probably teenage or maybe a little bit more, because they're foolish. They have not yet learned by experience that you got to take something seriously. You can really get hurt if you're in a hurricane and you're on a surfboard. You just don't do that. People who have a little bit more age on them have gotten their toe stubbed a few times. They've fallen off the board a few times. They've got knocked up the side of their head with a wave or two. And so they're not going to get out there in that hurricane. So Peter says, sober up. Recognize that we're not playing games here, and the devil's not playing games here. He's after your soul. So be serious about the challenge that is here. Recognize that it is an eternal battle that God has with Satan, that righteousness has with wickedness, that heaven has with hell. And you're a foot soldier in this, and you're expendable to Satan. But God wants you to be sober so that you can win this battle. Third thing that he says in this verse, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is this idea of suffering to glory. The way that you're going to make it through this battle that is coming is to look through the battle. Don't get distracted by what's going on in the heat of the battle, but look through the battle to what's on the other side. If you would, look in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, in the 14th chapter. We have a real occurrence that took place in the life of Jesus with Peter walking on the water or failing to do so. But it really, this real life story acts as a metaphor for our challenge that we face with the storms of life. Here in chapter 14 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is walking on the water to meet the disciples. And the winds and the waves are boisterous. There is a storm that is going on the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus is able to walk along the top of the water here. And when they see him, they are astonished in verse 26. They think it's a ghost. They cry out for fear. But Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now notice in verse 28 it says that Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. He is able to do this miraculous feat, this supernatural feat. He's looking at Jesus and he's walking to Jesus on the water. But notice what happens in verse 30. "But when he saw," not Jesus, "but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Peter didn't have a problem as long as he kept his eye on the Lord. When he kept his eye on what had power, when he kept his eye on the end goal, he was just fine. But when he got distracted by the winds and the waves around him, that's when he began to sink. And the same is true when we're facing persecution. The same is true when we're facing the difficulties, the hurts, the trials, the pains that can come from those who might persecute us for doing what's right. If we focus in on those rather than the hope that is set before us, then we're going to find ourselves sinking. We're going to find our faith waning, the doubts creeping in. But you know, that's really easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy for us in the comforts of this auditorium with friends who of like precious faith sitting next to us to talk about, "Yeah, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to look to the hope that's before me, and I'm not going to have any problems when trials come." But what happens if we would be arrested for standing up, for teaching, for preaching, for standing for the truth? And we know that what's facing us is a mock trial. And at the end of that mock trial, imprisonment, or maybe execution. Or maybe there is in the neighborhood a jihadist who's looking for some Christian to behead. Now then all of a sudden the reality is there, and it would be very easy to panic with fear and do nothing. It would be easy maybe to think too lightly of it. Peter says, you need to get a grip on yourself. You need to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and look through the potential danger that you have to your body. Look through all of that to the hope that is ready to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice that he says in verse 13, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is not a time for second questions. This is not a time for doubting. This is not a time for weakness. When we are faced with a trial, a temptation, a challenge to our faith, that's the time that we have to look through that and look through to the hope that is there and answer the question in honesty and in truth, and do what's right, and stand for Jesus Christ. There is no room for doubts at that time. In the book of Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, the Hebrew writer, and incidentally, the book of Hebrews is also written to a group of people who were facing intense persecution. And he gives a lot of keys in the book of Hebrews as to what they can do to make it through. And a lot of those are very parallel. One of those things is to have your faith in God and His promises. We look here in chapter 6 and in verse 17. "Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise," that would be us, "the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath," that by two immutable things, that is, God does not lie, and God swore, God gave an oath, "it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation to have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, that is, heaven itself, whereas the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope that we have, this trust that we can have, is this anchor of the soul that is in heaven, and we are here on the earth, and we might be tossed to and fro with the waves and with the difficulties. Well, that anchor that is tied with this cable can be strong enough to give us stability. But we have to have that hope. We have to have that stability. We have to put our faith in God. We have to recognize that He's going to answer His promise. So we can put our hope, we can put our faith fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we make it through the trial? Remember where you're going. Remember what God's going to give you when Jesus Christ returns. What else can make it help us through? He says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conform yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The next thing to do is recognize the expectation of Jesus. You're a child of God. And when you are faced with the trials of life, you're a child of God. And as a child of God, He places expectations. What are the expectations of Jesus when we are in a trial? Notice that He talks about Jesus in verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, and in verse 16, for I am holy. The standard that God gives to us, the standard that we are to live up to, we are to strive for, is Jesus Christ Himself. Think about what Jesus had to undergo. Think about the trials that He had to endure. Think about even the death that He had to go through. How did He make it? If you would go to the book of Hebrews again, the 12th chapter this time, and in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, very similar motivation that He gives to us here, but this is the example of Jesus. Chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did He endure? How did He make it? He looked to the joy that was set before Him. He looked through the trial to what was on the other side of the trial, to being able to sit at the right hand of God once again. He did not compromise Himself. Now, sometimes we might think, at what point would Jesus say, well, that's enough. You don't have to give that much. That's just over the top. And it's okay if you deny me in that situation. It's okay if you compromise in that situation. I don't know if you remember this or not, but it's actually been a few years ago, but I remember that over in the Middle East somewhere, I don't know if it was Iraq or Afghanistan, there were two journalists, and they were taken kidnapped by a couple of, or a group of Islamists, and they were holding these two reporters for ransom. And while they were holding him for ransom, they were talking to him. And apparently they told him, if you will convert to Islam, we will not cut your head off. But if you will not convert to Islam, I don't think they had any expectation of them being Christians at all. They just weren't Islamic. But if you are not going to convert to Islam, we're going to cut your head off. And so the two reporters said, yes, we believe in Muhammad, he is the true prophet. Yes, we have converted to Islam. And they didn't cut their heads off. Well, I don't remember exactly what happened, but they got free. And they came back to the United States and they were interviewed and they said, yeah, we said we had converted. What do you think we're going to do? Did we really convert? No, we didn't convert. We lied about it. But what are you going to do? I mean, do you really expect us to say? I mean, it's just words. It's just words. I believe in Muhammad as the true prophet. I convert. They're just words. We saved our lives by just saying some words. Do words mean anything? Does it matter to Jesus whether or not we confess him or deny him? Whether or not we say, this is the truth and I'm standing for the truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Muhammad is not the prophet of God. And that's where I stand. Are those just words that are meaningless that we can just throw around or we can lie about or we can compromise? No, by our words, we are going to be judged. We are children of God. Jesus did not, when he was on trial, change his story so that he can get out of being in trouble with the rulers of that time. Jesus always told the truth. There is no waiver that Jesus got when he was on the earth. There was no sacrifice too great for him to say, oh, that's okay. I mean, you can talk about me, you can do this, but oh, once you start saying you're going to crucify me, I don't have to stand for that. Jesus got no waivers. Jesus was holy before he came to the earth. He was holy while he was on the earth, and he is still holy today. And he says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy in all your conduct. God expects us to act like children even when it costs us. And we cannot, when we are being persecuted, retaliate against them. You know, that's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? Somebody comes and they try to hurt us, or they try to hurt someone that we love. It's natural for us to respond back in anger. It's natural for us to respond back in kind, to try to hurt them again. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, you rise to my level. I am holy, I was holy, I will be holy. You're my children. You be holy in all your conduct. You never get a waiver. You never get an excuse. You always do what's right. Remember, when you face a trial, remember whose children you are. Well, we go to chapter, or the same chapter here, verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If you call on him as your Father. You ever thought about what a privilege it is just to be able to call God your Father? Rather than, you know, he's creator, or he is the greatest being in the universe, or he is the sovereign. I mean, all of those are accurate depictions of who God is, but to say, my Father who is in heaven. That is really a privilege, to be able to be his children and to be able to say to God, the greatest being in the universe, Father. To be able to say to the one that we have rebelled against in our lives by our sins, but he by his grace have allowed us to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can be his children again, not as slaves, but as adopted children. We can be sons and daughters of God, our Father. If we can call him Father. And notice how he describes our Father. He says, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. You know, sometimes our parents on the earth make excuses for us. We mess up. We do something crazy or do something stupid. And our parents say, well, it's okay. It's okay. You know, I would have done the same thing. I didn't do things all the best way in my life either. So, well, it's okay. I know that you should have done better and do better next time, but it's okay. That's not really the picture that Peter is painting here. You call on him as your Father, that's a privilege. You need to remember who this Father is. This Father is one who is going to, without partiality, who's going to judge you according to what you have done. And when we find ourselves faced with a situation where we either confess Christ or we deny Christ, we need to confess Christ. Because He knows what we're doing in this life. He knows our motivation, and He knows when we crumble because of our lack of faith. He knows when we compromise because we're a coward. He knows when we're willing to do the things of this world rather than the things of God because we've made the wrong choice. We need to remember who our Father is. We need to remember what kind of Father He is. He's a loving Father. He will help us. He has grace to forgive us. But God is not a God who takes for people denying Him and who are cowards and will not stand up even in the midst of pain and struggles to do what's right. So Peter says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in respect, in recognizing who this God is. If you would go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, the very last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. The people in the time of Malachi, we're going to be looking at chapter 1. I don't know that they were facing any tremendous persecution, any tremendous trials. It seems as though they were really just kind of distracted with life. They had a lot of stuff going on, they had a lot of life to live, and they had a lot of business to take care of, and so they were just kind of distracted. And because of that, they weren't really giving God their best. And God calls them on the carpet for that. He wants to be respected. Chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you, priests, who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? We don't have physical sacrifices that we give of animals unto God, but we do give sacrifice of ourselves. We give the sacrifice of our lives. We give the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, the confession of His name. We give the sacrifice of our actions and our attitudes before God. God deserves the best of our lives, not the leftovers. He deserves us to confess His name, even when times are difficult, even when we have to sacrifice, even when it's going to cost us because of that. Look in the same chapter here. We'll pick up the reading here in verse 12. But you profane it, speaking of the name of the Lord, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. Have you ever seen that attitude depicted by some about their Christianity, about coming to services, about reading their Bible, about the service that God wants us to render to Him, saying, oh, it's such a weariness. It is just so boring. It's just such a hassle. It's just, oh, it just overwhelms me, just makes me so tired. That's apparently what these people did in the Old Testament. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the sick, and you bring the stolen, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed is the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God tells the people in the Old Testament, and I think also tells us today, we need to remember who God is. We need to remember that He is our Father, that He is going to judge us, and we need to have reverence and respect for Him. And we do not deny one that we respect. And then He says in verses 18 through 21, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest at these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He talks about the fact that we were redeemed. And he begins with a negative by saying, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. You know, sometimes this is the price that people are willing to sacrifice Jesus for, a little bit more money, a little bit more silver or gold. And maybe this was paganism. Maybe this was the animal sacrifices, the things that the pagans would give to their gods. Whether it was the pagan sacrifices or whether it was the sacrifices that people even make today to the pagan gods of money, he says, you weren't redeemed by it. That's not what was important. This is not what made you a child of God. You were not redeemed by the things of this world. You were redeemed, he says, in a positive way in verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember what bought you. Remember how valuable you are in the eyes of God. When you're facing trials and you're wondering whether or not, does it really matter to God whether or not I fail or whether or not I succeed, whether or not I deny Him or whether or not I confess Him? Remember what God did for you. He gave you Jesus Christ. This precious Lamb shed His blood for you. He was, in verse 20, indeed known before the foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus did this for you. He paid the price for you. You are valuable to Him. Your choices do matter to Him. It does matter whether or not you serve Him or not. So when we're facing temptations and trials, what we need to do is remember the value that God places on us and what redeemed us. The precious blood of Jesus Christ bought our soul, bought our spirit. Don't sell it back to the devil for a small price. You know, people sell out the Lord for such a small price sometimes. Maybe it's, well, I just don't like the way they're looking at me. You know, they look at me funny because I don't dress the same. I'm not willing to wear the shorts that they're wearing. I'm not willing to wear the swimsuit that they're wearing. I'm not willing to wear the low-cut stuff. I'm not willing to go to the, you know, so they look at me funny. And that's just too much for me. I'm going to sell out. I don't care about the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not of value to me. The approval that I have, I don't want them to look funny at me. Or maybe we'll say, I don't care how they look at me. Well, don't let them say anything or else I'll sell out. You know, they say, maybe they give you a bad report to the boss because you're honest, but they're playing politics and so they give a bad report. Or maybe you lose your job because of it. Or maybe they say, oh, you ignorant believer in God, believer in that myth. Oh, I just can't take it when they say something, and so I'm going to sell out if they say something that I don't like. Is that really more valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, go a little bit further. Something that might grab our attention even more. What if they do something to us? Maybe if we actually do lose our job, maybe if they actually hit us, hurt us, take things from us, imprison us, torture us. What they say, every man has its price. What price do we have? What price are we going to be willing to sell out the blood of Christ for? Is it death? Well, if they're going to kill me, no, sorry, I'm going to sell out the Lord if it comes to my death. It may not come in some huge persecution. We don't know. We can't see the future whether or not some huge persecution is going to come to all Christians. But it might very well happen in your life. It happened just about a month and a half ago now down in Honduras. There was a man named Florencio Ortiz. And he got into a business where they were buying these taxis, taxis had motorcycles on the front, a little seat in the back, and that's how he was going to make his living. So he bought into this business. Well, once he got into it, he found out that a lot of them were cheating the government. You know, the government's taking a big chunk of taxes out of these taxi drivers, and so some of the taxi drivers were not registering with the government, and they weren't telling all of their fares, and so that they wouldn't have to pay all their taxes. And Florencio was a Christian. And he said, we've got to register with the government. We've got to pay our taxes. And they had this big heated argument back and forth. And Florencio said, we've got to do what's right. Well, Florencio is dead because they hired a gang. And when he was in a taxi driving into the center of San Pedro Sula, they shot him and killed him. They shut him up because he was trying to do what's right. Now, that's not some huge wave of persecution, but that's a persecution in one man's life. When he had a threat to his life, and he said, I am not going to renounce the Lord who bought me. The Lord who bought me paid the price for my soul with his blood. And there is nothing in this life that is worth more than that. There is no sacrifice in life that I cannot give that is going to achieve or going to equal that. He would not compromise. And because of that, he demonstrated that he had faith in God, who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If our faith and hope are not in God, we're not going to make it through those trials. We've got to trust him. And notice what he says in this verse here, verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead, that was his suffering, and gave him glory. Suffering to glory. Do you think God is going to give you the glory? That is going to share with you the glory if you go through the suffering? Do you believe that? Do you have hope in that? Grasp that. Hold on to that when the times of trials, when the times of difficulties come. And it will help you, motivate you to get you through. Now, I don't know if there is a storm coming or not. I don't know if there is a great persecution that is going to come, but I do know this, that we all face trials every day of our lives on multiple fronts. So whether or not we have a big one or not, we've got a lot of small challenges that we've got to face and that we've got to overcome. How do we do that? Let's read through these verses one last time. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we do. We, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. What do we do? Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What do we do? What can we hold on to? Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I want to encourage you to perhaps read this another time or two during this week and steel yourself for the temptations that you face in your life. If you're not a Christian in the audience, you are also facing difficulties in life. Now, if you become a Christian, you're going to face more. That's the reality of it. You need to know that up front. There are going to be greater persecutions when you become a Christian. But the fact is, you don't have any of these things if you're not a Christian. You don't have the hope that is at the revelation of Jesus. You have no hope at the revelation of Jesus. You're not an obedient child. You're not a child of God at all. You don't follow Jesus, who is holy. Call on him as your Father. You don't have God as your Father. You can't call on him as that. And he is going to judge you as well. And you haven't been redeemed. You need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian this evening. Put on Christ in baptism and begin to live this life of service and sacrifice unto him. If you are one and for some reason have compromised your faith and gone back into the world, won't you come while we stand and sing?